You know, I always like to bring out the sermon sentence or the theme, the sermon theme. And this is the theme of this passage. The bridegroom's presence creates a new beginning. And I wish I had the passage in front of you, but I'm going to read some of the verses from it again. At a New Year vigil, we didn't quite have a vigil, but we did have a prayer time. But at New Year's vigils, when they stay up right till the clock ticks over, you've probably been at these at church, and then we have a time of praying in the New Year. A lot of times there's a time of sharing things from the year that is dying and the year that's being born. You know, you welcome it with prayer. And a New Year's communion, which we've just observed, is a very similar thing. Because Christ's table is death to the old ways. That's what it's a table of death. It's where Christ crucified is made manifest for us. The old is passing away, the old life. But our new life is being nurtured, continued by faith to be nurtured by Christ and His life. And so I've entitled this message, it's very interesting, Something Old, Something New. It's from that statement, and it came from Britain, it's an old thing, something borrowed, something blue, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. But they put one in there and a silver sixpence in your shoe. All those things are tokens of blessings for your marriage. But it's also, it's what they wore, the brides wore something like that in their weddings. To symbolize this, at least this one, something old, something new, there's a transition from the old life to a new life. And that's just like the New Year's transition. So you're going to see a lot of this imagery or the idea of a metaphor of marriage and also of the New Year. So how does the bridegroom's presence, this is the questions, how does the bridegroom's presence create a new beginning? And at the bridegroom's presence, it's time to celebrate. The people were saying, what about the good old days? You're bringing this new stuff. What about the good old days? And in verse 33, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say that in Luke, but in Matthew's account of this in 9:14, he identifies it's John's disciples that said that. It wasn't, they were saying, well, John's disciples, yeah, us, and the Pharisees, we fast. Why are you not doing this? And Jesus had just said something. What they were doing, they were changing the subject. They were actually changing the subject because Jesus had said something else. Here's what he said, and you heard it already. I'll read it again. In verse 31 and 32, this is how we begin the passage. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was his focus. And they were, oh yeah, but what about fasting and stuff like that? And okay, there are a lot of things that we do. We have rituals. This is a ritual. It's a very, very rich one. And baptism, and we have the turning on of the candles. There's different things. But if you just focus on the externals, the religious things that are external, then it takes your focus sometimes off of what's internal, the heart that needs to change. That's what Jesus was talking about. I've come to help people get well, to sinners to repent and become saints. You know, it's funny because the Pharisees and John's disciples, they were really into the Old Testament, and they expected a Messiah, but they didn't quite understand this new covenant thing, this New Testament that Jesus was bringing. Even John didn't quite understand everything about it. Jesus was proclaiming things are different now. Now that the bridegroom is here, things are different now. And how so? Well, the bridegroom's here. It's time to celebrate. And that's what exactly he says. Jesus says in verse 34, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? And a big clue to the answer of that was his first miracle at a wedding, right? And he made new wine. He made wine out of water. And they said, this is the best stuff. And they were celebrating, right? They were celebrating their marriage. So that's the first miracle. What's the bridegroom about? He's about celebrating something. What is it? It's this people being changed from being sinners into saints. That's why he came for. He came also to build a new home for his bride. Jesus took the bride from the old creation, but he was making a new creation out of this bride. That's us, the church. Starting a new family. It's almost like going back to Genesis where it says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They'll become one flesh. Well, we come into union with Christ by this. It's in a sense, it's like a marriage relationship. We're called the bride. He's called the bridegroom. And we're in union with him. And what first happens is that, he's going to build a home. This Old Testament home is being exchanged for a New Testament home. And if you go in a New Testament home, you'll see pictures on the wall of the Old Testament. It's like memories of these Old Testament pictures. And we have that a lot in our preaching and everything. And we don't throw the Old Testament out. What we do is to see it fulfilled. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this union that we have with Christ, we would call it a spousal union. It's a spousal union, bride and bridegroom. Well, what does it do? What did spousal unions do? They produce babies. And what happens when we have that union with Christ? New birth. A new birth. And it's really interesting because the imagery of the New Year's Day, you remember the imagery of this old fellow sort of creeping through. It's the old year and he's about ready to go off the scene. He's leaving the scene. But this new baby, really anxious to get growing. You know, who's going to be an old man at the end of the year? But that's the imagery of a new birth. And Christ replaced the old covenant with a new covenant. And John knew this. John the Baptist knew this. He didn't know exactly understand it entirely. But he knew that he had to set Jesus on center stage. There were lots of prophets in the past and lots of kings and everything. But now Jesus takes center stage. This is what he said in John 3:29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And that my joy is now complete. He realized that I'm going off the scene. He said something else. I didn't quote it here, but he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that is a little bit understanding what Jesus came to do. It's like John's job was introduce Jesus. But once his job was done, Jesus' job had just started. Jesus' passionate death for us was like a betrothal. He was betrothing us to himself with his death on the cross, inviting us to come, inviting us to this table. This is a marriage celebration in a sense. We'll talk a little bit more about that too. But in verse 35, it does say that, you know, he's going to go. He's not going to be around at some point. He says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. How? Taken away by death, but also send it into heaven too. So in those days they will fast. And you know, since Jesus, our bridegroom, has denied himself for us, fasting, if we do fast, it's like a reciprocal kind of devotion where we're denying ourselves in response to him denying himself. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't do this morning, but some people, they don't eat any breakfast before they have communion. It's just like that's their first thing they taste as they eat in the morning or whenever they have communion. Many thought that the old ways were better. Not everybody welcomed Jesus as the bridegroom. But those who did and those who still do, there's a new beginning when that happens. A new beginning. At the bridegroom's presence, it's time for new clothes. And in verse 36 it says, he told them this parable, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. Some were saying to him, but I like the old. I like the old, you know. The Old Testament ended. The covenant of the Old Testament ended when the New Testament, a new covenant, had been fulfilled. We look at the Old Testament, we say Christ concealed, and in the New Testament, Christ revealed. And it's like that's the purpose of the Old Testament still reveals Christ and tells us many things about Him. But Jesus warned us not to mix them up. He says they don't match. That's what He says in this parable. He says they don't match. So don't ruin the new garment, take a new garment and take something out of it and put it into the old. That there's a lot of people that they do that with the Old Testament, and it's not what Jesus said to do. They don't match, is what He said. So an unfulfilled Old Testament is not to be preserved at the cost of missing its fulfillment in Christ. And that's probably a good way to understand what do I take from the Old Testament and what do I leave there. You can't, if it's been fulfilled, then we look to Christ. The new had come to replace the old. And this new garment in verse 36 is like the wedding garment in Isaiah 61:10. I'll read it. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So these garments that are of salvation and of righteousness, they are something that the Old Testament could not provide for us. Jesus did provide them. He purchased them. He purchased us a robe of righteousness by His passion on the cross. And at the bridegroom's presence, it's time for a new feast. It's time for a new feast. In verse 37 and 38, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. The very last Passover, legitimate Passover, the very last Passover was the very first Eucharist. We've got to think about it. Jesus turned it around. He said, we're making something new here. I'm taking this Passover meal, and now I'm telling you that this is my blood and this is my body, and I do this in remembrance of me. And Paul said, we do this until He comes again. So it changed. The Passover foreshadowed the Lord's New Testament table. That's what the Passover foreshadowed. And this table remains forever because it's anchored in the future until He returns, until He comes. To think a little bit about the bread and the wine, there's something very amazing about the bread and the wine that we don't necessarily think about. But it symbolizes our new life in a special way. Okay, so bread and wine. The bread without yeast. Bread without yeast is symbolic of His body without sin. His body without sin. And what that does, it calls us, if we partake of it, calls us to a holy life. And we see this really spelled out clearly in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread of sincerity and truth. The bread without yeast, His body without sin. And then the wine. Now, that's different because the wine is made into wine by yeast. Isn't that amazing? That's what happens. It's made into wine by yeast. So His blood mixed with our sins, that's what the yeast was symbolizing here, mixed with our sins, shows us, the bride, the church, that we are redeemed from the old life by His blood. We are redeemed to live a new life in Christ. And each time we remember, each remembrance of our Lord's passion at this table, it anticipates the final wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay, the Passover's done. This is the new Passover. This is the new, this is the Eucharist, Thanksgiving meal. And then there's going to be another one. This is almost like a foreshadowing of the next one that we're going to see. Of the time we remember it until he comes. And then, what does it say? He says, I tell you, I will not, this is in Matthew, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And what is it talking about? It's talking about Revelation 19:9. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where we're going to have that drinking of the fulfillment, the final fulfillment. Well, in verse 39, Jesus ends this by saying, he's very realistic. Jesus is always very realistic, but he says this, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Is it? Is it better to plod along in the past's good old days, or is it better to join our husband King on an everlasting honeymoon? Because that's what it is. What could be better than our bridegroom's presence creating a whole new beginning, a whole new heaven and earth? That's what it's going to be. Well, now this is where I want to share Tennyson's, or some lines from Tennyson's poem In Memoriam. And there's a whole bunch of them, actually, and I had to whittle it down a little bit, but I picked a few that really go for a closing here, and I start with the one we had at the beginning of the church service. Ring out the old, ring in the new, ring happy bells across the snow. The year is going, let him go. Ring out the false, ring in the true. Ring out old shapes of foul disease. Ring out the narrowing lust of gold. Ring out the thousand wars of old. Ring in the thousand years of peace. Ring in the valiant man and free, the larger heart, the kindlier hand. Ring out the darkness of the land. Ring in the Christ that is to be. I love that. When I saw that, I just said, wow, that's wonderful. Thinking about the new year and Tennyson's poem. This is a good way to end, but we make resolutions. Some almost like what Paul was saying when he said, cast out the old yeast and bring in the new sincerity and truth into your lives. And this meal nurtures that in us because it nurtures us in Christ. So let's make it our New Year's resolution to be stretchable, want new wineskins. Stretchable, so that Jesus, our bridegroom, can fill us up with the Holy Spirit's new wine. That way, we're going to celebrate Jesus all the way through this new year. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. And thank you, Lord, for the illustration of marriage and the new year and this meal. And how all of it is about pushing back the old, letting it go, and accepting the new. So, Lord, we want to always accept your grace and your mercies because they're new every morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.